How many of you love to listen to the radio when you drive?
Raise your hands. How many of you with your hands raised up, listening to the radio when you drive, are public radio people? Listen to talk radio? I mean, talk radio folks? I don't get it. I mean, God bless you all. What a snoozeville and a half, right? But no judgment. If that is your joy, then you enjoy the joy. Listening to the radio, I think I like listening to the radio sometimes, though. We listen to, what is it, The River, The Promise? What's The Promise? The Christian, I'm not a good pastor. I listen to Christian radio, that one, whatever that radio station is. They're always raising money. Anyone realize that? They're always raising money, like to the point where like, I can't listen anymore. It's just too much, right? We should probably adopt the way that they, no, I'm just kidding. I would never do that. But Christmas time, Black Friday, I feel like these radio stations, the disc jockeys, either really, really look forward to it or they don't look forward to it at all. And they switch. They go to Christmas songs all day, every day, until Christmas happens, till Christmas Day. And then I think they drop that like a hot potato and they go back to whatever it was. But Christmas radio is happening right now. All of you who listen to the radio online, shout out, just out loud, what are your favorite Christmas songs that herald this season? That like, once you hear it, you're like, yes, this is Christmas. What are they? Shout them out. Breath of Heaven. Good. Look at you. Aww.
I'm sorry, I have to correct you.
Okay.
Two weeks
before Christmas. Well, I switched over to 93.3, the Columbus, because they'd be raising money too much. So I was like, I can't happen. So, all right, Breath of Heaven, other ones, other Christmas songs. What is it? Mary, Did You Know? Joy to the World, Little Drummer Boy. Any others?
Oh, Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Same ones? Same?
Oh, Holy Night.
Oh, Holy Night. That is my, you'll hear it Christmas Eve. It is my jam. I love Oh, Holy Night. Any others? Thank you. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. How many? I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Anybody? No? Okay. Or the kids are discovering Mela Kaliki Lamaka, and Caleb can't say it. But Daddy loves the song anyways. But yeah, you guys did so much better. No offense to First Service people if they watch this, but you did better than them. First Service people had all secular songs. You guys got good Jesus ones. God bless you. Awesome. I recently read a blog post. This will all make sense in a minute. I recently read a blog post from a friend of mine in seminary. I graduated from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary with my master's back in December of 2015, and now officially January 9th, but I'm going to say December because it's more poetic. I will graduate with my doctorate, and so on January 11th, there will be a change of title, and you all must refer to me as such, but a friend of mine from seminary who's in the doctorate class with me, he's graduating the same time as I am, which is a lot of fun. He was actually the first guy that I met in this doctoral cohort, so it's really wonderful. He's an Episcopalian priest, and the rest of us Presbyterian folks that were in this doctoral cohort befriended him anyways. But he's a wonderful, brilliant guy. Is able to craft messages and thought-provoking. He's one of those guys that can just say what's on his mind and get away with it, right? And it's funny. It's also a little bit biting, but it's also equally challenging. And he wrote an article, a blog post, based off of wanting to know what are the great Christmas songs and possibly what could be the greatest Christmas song for the Advent season. While you all mentioned great hits, Christmas and Advent, we replay these hits over and over and over again. We talk about the newborn Christ as if he hasn't already come. We have the spiritual amnesia, like, oh, he goes away, like Groundhog Day, and then, oh, he's back again. Like, and we revert to pretending that he hasn't come already to be ultimately joyfully surprised on Christmas Day. Yay, presents. Charles is his name, proposed that the greatest, maybe most appropriate Advent song for all of us who believe in the incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus, which is you if you believe in Jesus, that maybe the best Advent Christmas song, you ready for this? I'm going to write it down, comes from the very high theological and reverent band, REM. Okay, how many people know REM? It's not Losing My Religion, don't they? No. I think they have like two songs, right? It's actually, he proposes that maybe the best Advent Christmas song for us to sing as believers in the incarnate Jesus who has already come is that it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. What if we've been looking at Advent all, not necessarily wrong, but limited? What if we've been playing in a limited view of what Advent really is? Replaying the hits, rehearsing the manger narrative as if it hasn't happened yet, pretending Jesus hasn't come, and building to the climactic, glorious entrance of light bursting forth through the darkness Christmas morning. The tradition at Bethel, whether you know it or not, is that this here, now last season, there was a year here, remember I touched it, I broke it, so I ain't going to touch it again. But you see the manger here, the manger's empty. Jesus isn't in there. We actually hide him in here. He's in the baptismal font. And so if you just want to be like, woo, Jesus, like that's where he's at. Tradition at Bethel is we leave Jesus in the baptismal font until Christmas Eve, and we bring him out. Yay, Jesus has come. What if we're missing out on a deeper worship posture, since we already know that Jesus has come? What if Advent calls us to actually look ahead and not behind? What if it's a call to look ahead in the same hopeful expectation that we talk about where the world went dark and then hope and light burst forth and Jesus came? What if right now that's the same posture that we need to have to be looking forward to his second coming? In this darkened world that continues to be dark and chaotic, we just had another news report, Brown University, two people, at least that was last night, I didn't see it today, if there was more, two folks shot dead, eight others wounded. This is what if as we crash through the end of times, we're to be looking ahead for the culmination of true joy, true peace, true love that we already have received in Jesus Christ, who has already been here and done that? Would that change possibly our witness to the world during this time? During this time of year, right? Christmas explodes. Radio stations, except for The River, are not playing. But radio stations are playing all the Christmas music. You bump into Christmas, you run into it by like end of September, October, before even Halloween has a chance. You know, what if we postured ourselves a little bit different and didn't get so wrapped up in Jesus hasn't come and can't wait till he does to actually profess the truth that, my friends, Jesus has already come. And that means that our joy, our peace, and our love can be fully realized, fully experienced, and we long for the day where that is now here on earth. Would that change our posture during Advent? Just a little. Today we're going to look at another prophecy in our old-fashioned Christmas in Isaiah. And we're going to look beyond, actually, the city of Bethlehem in the manger and go to the city of God, Zion, where all the redeemed rejoice, where all the redeemed dwell secure. And we will discover our ultimate and be reminded at the ultimate reality of our salvation secured in Jesus Christ, which brings forth the reality in our hearts today, resting in everlasting joy with our secured place in God through Christ. So it is truly the best time of year, yes, but it is also the end of the world. And you know what? I feel fine. Let's go ahead and dive in as to why this is so. We're going to open up to the prophet Isaiah. So if you would follow along in your Bibles, you can look on your phones. That's the easiest way. But if you want to open up your Bible, just open up to the middle. You'll get to Psalms and just kind of page your way back a little bit till you get to Isaiah, looking at chapter 35. Again, looking beyond Bethlehem. Okay? When I read this at first, I read this with Advent, Bethlehem in mind. And then it was like blown apart. I was like, oh, no. This is not necessarily Jesus in the manger prophecy. This is something different. Isaiah 35. How do we feel fine in the end of the world? The wilderness and the dry land, Isaiah says, shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. I think is how you pronounce it. Crocus? I kept saying crocus. Crocus, okay? It's a flower, everyone. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And again, the best way I can describe recompense here is basically you getting something based off of what you did. And it can, that's probably a very crude way of explaining it, but it can work both ways with God. In terms of our faithfulness of the one true God, the recompense that we get from him is that justification by faith. That's like, this is what we can expect to receive of our faithful posture. Not something that we can earn, it's just something that he gave us and counts us as redeemed. That's a good recompense. You can have the flip side of the coin of that too, where God repays evil with evil, right? And he kind of comes after with wrath and judgment. So if you're evil, you get that kind of, if you're not of God, you get then the just wrath. And that is also a recompense as well. Here Isaiah is talking about, fear not, don't be anxious, your enemies are going to find their recompense. He's going to come with vengeance and take care of those enemies, and he will come and he will save you. Then, Isaiah says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. They shall, then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass becomes reeds and rushes. And then there's more. A highway shall be there, and that shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Everlasting joy, he talks about. We have this everlasting joy. How do we understand it as a joy that we already have, and yet one that we eagerly await for, as this is a prophecy? As I said, today is the Sunday of joy. We light the pink candle. My predecessor called it the Pepto-Bismol candle, and now that's all I see. That's all I see when we light it. That is the pink candle. The pink candle, some people that historically say that the pink colorization, if you will, is the white purity of Christ mixed with the blood of Christ, and that's why it's joy, and that our joy is found in our salvation in Jesus Christ. There's other historical things about that as well, not just beyond that, but it is the candle of joy. And every time we get to this Sunday in Advent, I take a moment and I try to define joy for everybody. Because joy is one of those things that when we get it in our hands, in our human hands, we tend to kind of, again, have a very limited view, maybe an incorrect view of what joy is. We put joy in our context, and we make joy a feeling, an emotion that comes. I mean, how could you not? The scriptures talk about rejoicing with joy. That sounds like a feeling, right? And how could you not understand it as such? But joy goes a lot deeper than that. And so again, I call us back to this working definition of what joy is, so we start on the same page. Joy is not a feeling subjective to what happens to us, but rather a disposition of our saved by the grace of Jesus Christ heart. Joy is our hearts resting in the full delight of God, of knowing him through his son Jesus, and being known by him through Jesus, of experiencing the full redemption, the full justification through faith in Christ, resting in the peace of that relationship, no matter the storms that swirl around us. I've once heard it said that joy is like the ocean current. You always got to be careful when you use nature metaphors because sometimes they don't all play out, so forgive me, but I thought this was really great. Joy is like the ocean current. If you think of the ocean current, it's the thing that runs underneath the waves. It is constant. It is steady. While the waves crash back and forth and toss all the different ways, the current stays steady. That's joy. It's not subjective. It's not dependent on our emotions at all. that tosses back and forth between depression and elation, between sorrow and grief and joy, but remains steadfast and sure in the secured relationship we enjoy in Christ. So this everlasting joy that Isaiah talks about, we enjoy right now. You know why? Because, as you know, we are on the opposite end of the manger. We are on the opposite end of the cross. We are on the other side of the risen tomb. We are on the other side of the ascended Christ and now eagerly await, which means everything that Jesus accomplished in coming as a baby, in dying on a cross, in conquering the grave and being ascended with Christ secures our status with him. So that whatever waves happen in our lives, we have this steady, constant joy in knowing that nothing can harm us. Nothing can truly rob us of where we are going. We have this everlasting joy that Isaiah is foreseeing. We have it now and yet eagerly await for the consummation of that one day where we will dwell secure in the city of Zion, the city of God, face to face with Christ, the joy fully realized. So, replaying the Advent Christmas hits, the fun, nostalgic things that come from that, not necessarily wrong, it brings forth warm, fuzzy feelings. You see how we can then reduce this time of Advent, this time of Christmas, to something that how it makes us feel. To feel warm, fuzzy, and wonderful. The cookies came out great. The ornaments are adorned on the Christmas tree just so perfectly. Lights are hanging on your house. They're not hanging on my house. I hate it. But that's okay. But you have all of these things that scream Christmas. What happens when the sin and brokenness of this world breaks those pristine ornaments and brings us to our knees of sorrow? What happens if you're one of those families from Brown University who are now facing the fact that one of their children is dead? What happens in this Christmas season? You get a phone call, you've heard it before, that changes your life, totally throws you for a loop. Don't we need to be looking beyond the waves of how it makes us feel and looking at something constant that is secured in Jesus? This is where Isaiah's prophecy looks beyond the manger, as I said, and sees a time of great tribulation, that after that time, there is a time of secured, everlasting joy with God. In fact, if you read Isaiah 34, the chapter before it, it's all about wrath, judgment, and tribulation. And then immediately after, but just wait. The wilderness, the desert that is dry and barren, will come forth this flower, this crocus. That crocus flower, there's a picture of it here if you want to look at it, is a flower that blooms out of winter's rain, is the idea there. That after it's all been kind of barren and destitute, a vibrant blossom transforms the barren landscape. Used here in Isaiah's prophecy, it conveys the theological concept and scope of the intimate covenant love that we have with God through Christ that now expands beyond just our individual redemption. This is why our joy is even more so than just our own salvation, but expands beyond and should call us to eagerly await for that day where we actually will be like these flowers, blooming out of the destitute tribulation that has just happened. It is the image of the curse reversed, the full renewing, recreating of creation. The blossoming desert anticipates the messianic age. A prophetic bridge that links our redemption of the incarnation to the consummation of Jesus coming again. From this barren, darkened existence, my friends, God will bring beauty and restoration to not only his redeemed, but the world itself. As Paul says in Romans, you may have heard, all creation groans. It groans like in the pangs of childbirth for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation itself is awaiting that consummation where all the sons and daughters of God shall be revealed and reunited to him, and the old is then made new. It moves beyond our individual redemption to something that we all need to now enjoy, to the full restoration of the world. That is what we should be longing and eagerly awaiting for. Celebrating that Jesus came, but waiting for the day when he comes again. Therefore, our current season of Advent, where we preach of hope, peace, joy, and love, shouldn't just be confined to the manger, but also of the promised coming, second coming of our King Jesus, who is coming, as Jesus said, like the lightning in the sky that will light up the full sky as east is from the west. Isn't it great that when he first came, there was a light in the sky, just a star, just a subtle kind of announcement, to the second coming where Jesus says, it will light up the sky, east and west, you won't miss it. Who's coming like the lightning, where now the dead will rise in Christ. Something that Isaiah doesn't necessarily say in this prophecy right here. And sin meets its ultimate demise. Therefore, maybe our prayers and our posture and our eagerly awaiting minds and hearts should not necessarily be all locked into Jesus, the newborn King. But it's the end of the world. Let's pray for that. So that when he comes again, we fully step into this relationship we enjoy now, but fully consummated when he comes. Isn't that weird? That's weird. If you're like me, to pray for the end of the world, I don't want to do it. Who wants to pray for the end of the world, right? I got things to do. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to do all the human things that I want to do. It's a natural feeling. But, my friends, your relationship with Jesus and the Spirit that stirs inside of you pulls on your heartstrings to look beyond. Don't get so lost in the trappings of the season, of what happened, though that's worthy of celebration. Look to what's coming in great expectation. And call others to see that another coming is happening. And that one is going to be the one. That is the one where every knee shall bow and profess Jesus Christ as Lord. To know him now and experience the joy of that relationship, no matter where the waves toss you back and forth. It's the end of the world, and I feel fine. So, how do we feel fine at the end of the world? I kind of gave it a little bit of the way, but there's a great image here that I want to call your attention to. How do we feel fine at the end of the world? How do we feel fine in praying for such a thing? Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 9 speaks of a holy highway. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. When I read this holy highway, there's an old gospel song called The Holy Highway, and then I couldn't get that out of my mind. Really, for someone who's musical, to have it's the end of the world and the holy highway, it made it really, I was really distracted putting all this together. But when I read this image of the holy highway, it took me to Revelation. And we, if you've been with us, we went through the whole book of Ezekiel, thanks be to God. And as we went through the book of Ezekiel, which is full of doom and gloom, there is parts there where Ezekiel sees the eventual reality of Zion. And talks about the streets that run through the city of Zion, which in Revelation, who is John, the gospel writer John, this is his prophetic vision, Revelation. He calls it the kind of the New Jerusalem, one and the same, the city of God. Okay? And John talks about these streets of gold in Revelation. And so I thought, street, why not? A holy highway, that sounds like a street, they're one and the same. So Isaiah is obviously uniting here with John's revelation. Oh, thanks God for just tying all of this together in such a nice, neat bow. But actually, that's not correct. They are two different things. The holy highway and Isaiah's prophecy and the streets of gold in John's. For the streets of gold in John's is the destination. The holy highway that Isaiah is seeing is our existence right now. Isaiah's prophecy is not only what's to come, but it's also a prophecy for us right now to understand the power of the joy, everlasting joy, we have secured in Christ. What I mean. This holy highway, look to what he refers to it as. It is the way. It is where the redeemed shall walk. It is their road. And not only that, there is a promise that even if we act a fool, even if we get lost along the way, even if we mess it up in some ways, it is not going to get us off of this holy highway. God says, I won't allow that to happen. Therefore, as Paul says, nothing shall separate you. No schemes of man, no foolishness of man is going to get us off of this highway. And also, there's full protection. So no lions are going to devour you. No storms that are going to impact this way is going to get you off of it. You just keep marching on this way to the city of Zion, where everlasting joy shall be your reality. How do we have everlasting joy? How do we pray for the end of the world and feel fine? You have a secured relationship in Jesus Christ, which should make a posture of your heart full of joy no matter what's happening along the way. And as long as we follow the way, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we get to the Father, the city of Zion. Amen and amen, right? So, Advent is more than just waiting for the coming king. Don't have that spiritual amnesia. Jesus has already come. Perhaps Advent should be more like Lent, something that Charles wrote in his article, where the season of Lent, which leads up to Easter, is a season of fasting, of letting things go and kind of meditating on the somberness of what Jesus is about to do. Perhaps Advent could be the same of what Jesus is about to do again, coming again. And so we eagerly await for that. We celebrate this, but we eagerly await for what's to come. Let us not be like parents who are celebrating their first child's first birthday. Have you ever been to a first birthday for a child raising hand? You ever been, right? Right? I see some parents in here. Did you go all out? Did you go all out? Did you go all out? No, you didn't. We didn't either. But that's okay. But a lot of parents do. There's no judgment for that whatsoever. A lot of parents do. They go all out for that first year birthday party. We have pictures of Claire, cake smashed all on her face. It's wonderful, right? But I feel like my sister, and now she's watching this, God help me. But I feel like my sister like had like bounce houses and like balloon arches and all sorts of things. That first year old is never going to remember it. Why do parents do that? Why do we have such a big celebration for the 1 year birthday? It's to celebrate that we kept that child alive, right? Maybe. We're not to behave like that in Advent for Jesus' birthday. Yay, he's alive. But rather see the important season of Advent as a scaling back, as a time to rest, to meditate, to eagerly await his second coming. I think it can be a both and, but it's definitely a time, a reflective time and posture to long for and eagerly await his second coming. A reality we don't fully know yet, but believe in. But also, we fully rejoice in it as well, because he did come. He did come. He did rescue us from the bondage of sin and the destination that sin leads us to, which is ultimate death. He did that already, so we have joy. So we have joy and rejoice with joy that we are held secure in that, and we eagerly await for him to come again. Therefore, it should spur you on to share that with other people, to get them to look beyond the frivolity and the presence and the pageantry and look what is to come, to understand that it is the end of the world and so things are going to get dark again, but it's okay because we have a city that awaits us. The redeemed shall walk it, shall walk by faith, and will see Jesus again. That is the joy of the Lord. And so, come, Jesus, come, right? That should be our prayer. Come, Jesus, come, as we march with everlasting joy along this holy highway. We pray for the end of the world, which is weird, but we do so feeling fully fine in that Jesus will come again. Amen? Amen. Lord, I pray that as we wrestle with these deep theological truths, which are so mysterious, and maybe that is by design, so that we are led by faith, not by anything that we manufacture ourselves. God, challenge us in this season of Advent, in the weeks that are left of it, to not only delightfully celebrate in what you have done, but delightfully celebrate with joy in what is to come, knowing full well that because of you, Lord Jesus, we are held secure in this city that awaits our full redemption as sons and daughters of God Most High, where the world will be made new, where the flowers shall bloom on the winter snow, where we shall see the true light of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.